Amen. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Book of Romans, chapter 8. For those of you who are here for the first time, I want to thank you for joining us. If we have not met yet, my name is Pastor Jose. Well, my name is Jose. The pastor is just what I do. But my name is Jose Lopez. I have the incredible privilege of being the pastor here at Kingdom Co. The Co stands for community because we believe in community in this place. And we believe that God has called us to be a community that represents his kingdom in a way that is transformative to our world. And so if you're here for the first time, one thing you'll know about us, hopefully, from the moment you walk in through those doors is that we often say we're not looking to be the best church. We're not looking to be the coolest church. We're not looking to be a different church. We're simply looking to be authentic and biblical to what God has called us to do and be. And so we're excited and glad that you are here this morning. If you're here for the first time, you've walked into what is the end of a series called How to Pray When. Everybody say, How to Pray When. This is the last week of our series called How to Pray When. And listen, I want you, two things. I want you to come back starting next week, okay? And I want, when you come back, I want you to do another thing, which is to bring a paper Bible. A paper Bible, all right? And the reason why I want you to do that is because over the next year, that's right, I said year, we're going to be going through the entire book of Matthew. We're going to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Thank you, Sam. Because we are framing our entire year, our entire next year, around two things. Number one, discipleship. Everybody say discipleship. And that is the idea of being transformed into the image of Christ, following Christ, loving Christ, living like Christ, walking, talking, and breathing Christ. And so we're going to be focused on developing you as a disciple, not a Christian, not a part of the crowd, but as a true and genuine disciple. Everybody say amen. And the other thing is we're going to be focusing on biblical literacy. Everybody say biblical literacy. We want you to know what you're reading and why you're reading it and how you should read it and why it's important to your life. And so we're going to be focusing on that this year. Come on, somebody. One thing about this church is you will not come here, leave it, and say you don't know your Bible. You will learn it. And so we're going to start with the book of Matthew. So we're going to be in it from next week all the way to the end of next December. And so you don't want to miss a week because the book of Matthew is known in church history, throughout church history. It was one of the first gospels written, and the early church saw it as one of the best tools for discipleship within the community. And so we're excited about that. But today, we're going to finish out this series called How to Pray When. I want us to go to the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to 27. And if you could just do me a favor one more time and stand to your feet as we read the Word of God this morning. And when you have it, say amen. Come on, we're going to be old school church this morning. If you don't have it, it's okay. And listen, also, if you don't have a paper Bible, come see me. I'll get you one, okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 18, we're going to read to 27. And it says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly," everybody say eagerly, "for adoption as the sons of the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope.
For who hopes for what it sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is why I like a headset microphone. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And the church says, amen. You may be seated. So over the past few weeks, we've been learning about how to pray honestly. We've been learning about how to pray when we're feeling anxious. Neth did an incredible job teaching us how to pray when we're in our waiting season. Come on, somebody, when you feel like you're waiting for an answer, you're waiting for God to move, you're waiting for God to lead you, guide you, direct you, you're waiting for a healing, you're waiting for a miracle. We talked about how to pray when trouble comes our way. But I have a question this morning for you, and that is, what do you do when you don't know how to pray at all? What do you do when all of the right words are gone? What do you do when the faith you usually stand on feels shaky? What do you do when pain steals your words? Come on, somebody. What do you do when all you have is a groan, a sigh, a tear, or silence within you? Because sometimes we don't know how to pray, and all we know how to do is have a groan, a sigh, a tear, or even no words at all. I want you to know, if you're here this morning, if you've ever had a whisper, and you've ever had to whisper, God, I don't even know what to say, today's message is for you. If you ever found yourself in a moment where you've cried more than you've prayed, today's message is for you. If you've ever had a time in your life where you've just sat in silence because your soul was too heavy to even utter a word or speak a word, today's message is for you. And today, as we close this series, I want to preach from the message titled, How to Pray When You Don't Know What to Pray. Just before we get into it, I want to give you a little bit of context to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is actually one of the most profound chapters of the Bible because it covers a lot of solid theology and doctrine. Theology is just a very church word of saying the study of God. Doctrine is how we dictate what we believe. It's what we believe, and why it's important is because what you believe and why you believe it dictates how you live your life. So it's important for you to know what sound doctrine is, what good theology is, and Romans chapter 8 is a great place to start, because Romans chapter 8, in verses 1 through 4, what it does is it provides us with assurance, because it reminds us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now, I've realized that not everybody is a preacher, not everybody has read the Bible, so the word condemnation could seem like a very big word that needs to be unpacked, but let me just help you for a second. It's not that difficult. It actually means that there is no doom, no guilty verdict, no punishment, no legal penalty for those who are in Christ. Meaning that if you are born again, that if you placed your faith in Jesus, that you surrendered your life to him, you are in Christ. The Greek is en Christo. You are in him. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And this doesn't just happen with you coming on a Sunday morning, saying a quick 30-minute or 30-second prayer and think, I'm all good, leave here, and nothing changes about you. I'm talking about you are truly and utterly united with Christ. You are in union with him. You are sharing of his person. You are sharing of his spirit. That means that you are in and within and in union with. Now, the Bible in Romans chapter 8 lets us know there's no guilty verdict, there's no legal penalty, there's no judgment or no punishment for those who are united and in union with Christ. In Christ, Christ in, Christ in. For you, there's eternal peace. There's hope. There's an absolute assurance that you could stand before God and know that when you stand before him, you are okay. And then it continues to teach us that there are those who are in Christ, those people who are in Christ, who are in union with him, are empowered to live by the Spirit. So the Spirit of God saves us, it sets us free, it heals us, it delivers us from the bondage of sin, it delivers us from the penalty of judgment, it heals us, and it gives us the power to live in Christ's way. So when you put your faith in him, he gives you his Holy Spirit, and that enables you to walk in confidence, but to also walk in his way. That's why he talks in Romans chapter 8 about those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit have life. But those who set their minds on the things of the flesh, meaning that it's not just to think about bad things, it's actually your desires, your intentions, your affections are towards either the things of God or the things of the earth, the things of the flesh. And if the things of the flesh are what entice you, are what you're drawn to, are what have captured and captivated your mind, then you get death. But those who are in Christ have the Spirit of God that enables them to have their mindset on things of the Spirit. I'm getting somewhere with this, but I want to give you the whole context of the chapter. And after he gets into that, he lets you know that not only does his Holy Spirit enable you to live for him, it doesn't just give you freedom, it actually allows you to be adopted as his sons and makes you children of God and makes you heirs of Jesus, heirs of God, meaning that you have something to live for, you have something to inherit, that there is a blessing that God has for you, and that blessing is called eternal life. Profound chapter. In the midst of all of that, we get to the portion that we just read, where Paul actually tells us that in light of all these things, right, that we have this Spirit who sets us free, who gives us life, who allows us to not have condemnation, who makes us children of God and heirs of his throne, but also enables us to share in the sufferings of Christ. Meaning, you are going to go through some stuff. And going through some stuff is actually a sign that you are in Christ. Now, a lot of times we don't like that teaching in the church. That one of the greatest ways that God proves that you are his is by allowing you to go through some things so that you might share in the sufferings of Jesus. See, many of us want a God that spares us from suffering, that spares us from difficult things, that spares us from having to go through some things. But we serve a God who actually allows us to go through some things because it teaches us how to be more like Jesus. And it shows us that we share in sufferings with him. And the reality is that I love that now Paul makes a transition, because it is suffering that oftentimes not only takes our breath away, but takes our words away. You realize that when it comes to prayer, a lot of times the reason why you're speechless is not because you're actually in awe. It's actually because you have no words to say because of the sufferings that you face. You ever been there? I tell you, this week I got my wisdom tooth pulled on Monday. Yes, it does hurt. And then I ended up with a dry socket, which is where the nerve is exposed. Yeah, a lot of you. It was painful. And I found myself not being able to really even talk. because of how painful it was. Because suffering has a way of taking your breath away. Suffering has a way of leaving you speechless. And some of you find yourself there right now. And you think that it's because God has abandoned you or God has forsaken you, but the Bible says that in our sufferings, we share with Christ. But what I love about Paul is that he doesn't just leave you there, but he gives you some kind of hope. And it's hope that we all need when we don't know what to pray. You know, when you're facing that diagnosis that you didn't know or expect that you would ever face, and now you don't even know how to come before God and what to pray to God and what to ask God to do. Or when you're going through that difficulty in your marriage and you find yourself at a place where you go, I don't even know how to go here, how I got here, and I darn sure don't know where to begin to even change the situation. We find ourselves in places where our suffering has left us speechless. But even when we don't know what to pray, we can remember a few things. Number one, you could understand that your suffering is not the whole story. In fact, Paul writes in verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, the suffering of this moment, the suffering of this age, the suffering that I find myself in this moment," look what he says, "are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." I'll read that again so that we can fully grasp what he's saying. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." In other words, what he's saying is, your suffering is not the whole story. There's something more that you have to live for. There's something more that you have to look forward to. There's a glory that is yet to be revealed when Christ returns. There's a hope that you can live for each and every single day, even when you find yourself in the midst of the suffering. That's why we look at story after story after story in the Bible of people who were persecuted, who were actually going through some suffering. I'm not talking about he didn't have enough money to buy a coffee. I'm talking about being whipped and chained and imprisoned and died and hung and crucified upside down and beheaded and being boiled alive. All of those people that we find in these stories throughout the Bible, which, like we said, is not just a fantasy. This isn't a Lord of the Rings type of situation. This is history. And yet all of those people had hope in the midst of hopelessness because they understood that the present suffering that we find ourselves in today are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. Are you living for your today, or have you set your eyes on the tomorrow? Because if you're living for today, the sufferings of this day will take you out. But if your eyes are set on the glory to come, meaning you understand that there's a heaven that is to be revealed. You understand that there's an eternity that we are living for. You understand, like it talks about in the book of Thessalonians in chapter 5, where he says, we do not sorrow or weep or mourn as those who have no hope. Because we live for an eternal glory. Can I just remind you that as you're looking for words to pray, that as you're looking for a way to communicate with God in a time where you don't know what to even talk about, could you just remember that this is not the end of your story? That there's still something great to come. That there's still some glory to be revealed. That there's still an eternity to be lived for. That even if your life were to be end here on this earth, it shall continue for those who are in Christ. It shall continue in eternity. And the glory that we are to walk into and live into is so much greater than whatever we face on this earth. So as you pray, Paul says, understand that your suffering is not the whole story. Because the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. Number two, we can bring our groaning to God. Now, I saw a lot of eyes go, what? We can bring our groaning to God. Here's what that means. As Paul continues, and after he says, for the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing to the glory that is to come, Paul also writes in verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and attain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we also ourselves, who have been the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly, everybody say eagerly, for the adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Right in this four verses, we see Paul says three times in his passage, he uses this word groaning. Now this word groaning in its original language means a deep dissatisfaction, a deep despair, a sigh, a deep internal sigh and frustration within us. And he says that there are three different groups that groan. And he tells us that number one, creation groans. Paul says the whole created world is groaning like a woman in labor. Not dying groans, birthing groans, groans of expectation, groans of longing, groans that say something better is coming. And when you look around the world, you see nothing but disease and decay and injustice and broken systems and broken bodies. And Paul says the entire universe is groaning for redemption. In fact, it even takes it further to say that it's groaning like the groans of childbirth, and it is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of redemption. That word eagerly, or the phrase eagerly awaiting, actually means it's apokaradia. And it actually means to have an extended neck. Like you ever been to a... Saturday we're going to see my son who's going to be in the Thanksgiving parade. He plays the drums. And I'll be standing on the sidelines because, you know, everybody's going to try to sit on the curb and get in your way no matter how early you get there. And so you're going to have to, like, extend your neck and wait for his coming in order to be able to see it. That's the language that he's using. It's not a passive waiting where you're irresponsibly just sitting back waiting for your name to be called. It's an eager and active waiting where you're extending yourself and you're longing and you're hoping for something that is so much greater. Paul says that is how creation is groaning and eagerly waiting for the redemption of the sons. That's you and me. That creation's entire hope is surrounded on your redemption and my redemption. And at our redemption, creation, its entirety, will be restored unto the image of God's original intent. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is that not all groaning is bad. Some groaning is okay. The type of groaning that is just done with complaining and frustration and anger and bickering and just... that's a bad groaning. But the type of groaning that leads you to say, God, I can't wait to be in your presence, is a good one. The type of groaning that says, God, I can't wait to see you return. The type of groaning that says, I would that I would be with Jesus. Because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because you understand that this world has nothing good to offer you. And so when you face all of the bad in this world, you have this internal groan, which is why Paul continues to say, not only does creation groan, but we as believers have a groan as well. And you need to be encouraged by that. Because sometimes you might be discouraged to think that your groaning doesn't please God. Or that your prayers need to be eloquent and perfect, and they need to sound good. But sometimes all you could do is come into the presence of God and go, ugh. No, I'm serious. Because sometimes life hits you in such a way with its disease and its decay and its brokenness and its, and it leaves you going, man, I found myself in the presence of God without a song to sing, without a Bible verse to quote, with tears in my eyes, frustration in my heart, just sitting there and just going. Now, I don't know if you're okay with being that real, but Paul says there's something holy about a groan. That sometimes you don't need to have the perfect words to say. Sometimes the best thing to say is nothing at all. Paul says believers groan. And he says it in verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, meaning there's something more to look forward to. This isn't even the fullness of what God has for us. He says, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. There's that word again. With extended necks, waiting actively for his return, for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You see, Paul says that we ourselves have this groan, and we groan because we know we aren't home yet. We see what's broken in us. We feel the weight of living between the already and not yet. Like we are already saved and not yet redeemed. We are already promised a future and a hope, but we're not ready yet to receive it. We're already promised eternal life and are granted eternal life, but we haven't fully walked into that yet. And that could be a very frustrating place to be. And so we find ourselves groaning when we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. So Paul says, your groaning is not spiritual failure. It is a spiritual longing. Doesn't mean you've doubted. It doesn't mean you've failed. It doesn't mean you've given in to frustration. It means you long for something so much greater. And here's the application. When you don't know what to pray, you don't have to fake it until you make it. Everybody ever hear that? Just fake it till you make it. No. You don't have to fake it until you make it, because groaning can be a valid prayer unto God. Your tears are prayers. Your silence are prayers. Your sighs are prayer. Your ache in your chest when your heart is broken is prayer. The longing in your soul is prayer. And then Paul then moves from groaning to waiting. From groaning to waiting, which teaches us that you can ask God to give you a hope for what you cannot see. Sometimes you don't have the words to say, but you can come to God and say, God, give me hope for what I cannot see yet. Give me hope for the blessing. Give me hope for a future. Give me hope for a healing. But if I don't get any of that, give me the hope to believe that you are still faithful, that you are still good, that you are still kind, that you will return, that you will restore, that you will redeem my soul, that I will end up in eternity with you and have a hope to live for where there will be no sorrow. There will be no tears. There will be no guilt. There will be no shame. There will be no condemnation. And there will be nothing but pure joy and goodness and eternal life. God, give me hope for what I cannot see. Paul says in verse 25 and 26, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. For if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. In other words, hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is not just simply being optimistic. Hope is confidence that God will finish what he started. And that hope changes how we pray, especially when you don't know how to. Hope says, God sees me even when I can't speak. Hope says, God hears me even when I don't hear anything back. Hope says, God is working even when I don't feel him working. Hope says, God is leading me somewhere even when I can't see the path. The reason why we need hope is because hope teaches you to wait with expectation, not despair. I was watching, anybody ever see The Hunger Games? No, amen, praise God. She got it on DVD. And there's a conversation between President Stowe, for those of you who are young, who are like, what's The Hunger Games? It's a movie that will change your life forever. Come on, somebody. It's a movie that will make you grateful for the life you live, that you're not being thrown to face somebody and fight somebody to your life, for your life. Anyways, I'm a squirrel. there's this president, his name's President Snow. And he's doing everything he can to snuff out this girl named Katniss. And Katniss is like the hero of the story. Come on, thank God for strong women, right? Katniss is the hero of the story, and he's trying to snuff Katniss out. And the game guy who runs all of the Hunger Games, he's trying to understand why President Snow cares so much about this girl. And President Snow communicates to him, listen, it's not about what she's doing, it's about what she represents. And what she represents is hope. Yeah. Come on. District 13, let's go. Why? Because if he could snuff out hope, he can bring in despair. When you have no hope, you have despair. But if you could learn to rely on hope and ask God to give you this hope, listen to me, hope teaches you to wait with expectation, not despair. It teaches you to stay near to God even when you cannot find the words to say. That means that even your very presence, coming into the presence of God, is enough prayer in and of itself. That even drawing near to God when you don't feel like drawing near to God, and trust you me, that is quite often. That when you just come into a space where it's like, and listen, I've been there. I've talked to Sam. He's been there. Where it's like, I ain't got words to say, but I'm just going to sit here in your presence. I'm not going to worship. And listen, for some of you, that's difficult because you're looking for something to happen. You're looking for God to say something, and you're looking to even do something because you don't know what it is to sit quiet and still for just a moment. We're so rushed. We're so hurried. We're so addicted to the scroll. We're addicted to activity. that we don't know what it's like to sit quietly in the presence of God and just sit there and just be present. Because hope teaches us to stay near to God even when you can't find the words to say. But then Paul gives us an even greater encouragement. And he says that we can learn to trust the Holy Spirit. And it teaches us to learn to trust the Holy Spirit to pray in you and for you. Pastor Jose, what do you mean by that? I'm glad you asked. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What is that weakness? For we do not know what to pray as we ought. This is the crescendo of the entire passage. This is the final answer in how to pray when. This is one of the most comforting truths that you will ever find in the Bible. And that is that when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. That for those who are in Christ, en Christos, you have this hope that you are never praying alone. You have this hope that the Spirit of God dwells on the inside of you. And that Holy Spirit, when you have no words to pray, does the praying for you. He says we all have this weakness. And that weakness is that we do not know what to pray. And even when you think you know what to pray, the reality is you don't. Let me help you. That might be why many of your prayers go unanswered. Because what you're praying is not lined up with what the Spirit of God on the inside of you is praying. So you're praying for God to deliver you and get you a new job. And the Holy Spirit is saying, no, Father, he doesn't know what he's talking about. What he's really asking you is for you to change his heart in the midst of his workplace so that he could better represent you for his glory. The reality is that even when you think you know what to pray, you really don't. And so the Spirit steps in. And you're going, God, please provide for my finances. And the Holy Spirit is going, no, God, teach him how to better steward his finances so that they can live more generously and more responsibly in their world today. And we're praying, God, restore my marriage. The spouse is going, God, change my spouse. And the Holy Spirit is going, God, he doesn't know what he's talking about. She doesn't know what she's talking about. What she really needs is for you to transform her heart and give her a heart of flesh and not of stone so that she could better love her husband and her husband could better love her. The Spirit of God helps us in our weakness. The word for helps there is actually a word that means he helps us to lift up a heavy burden. Anybody ever been to the gym?
Back in 1992. No, I'm kidding. We're waiting for the new year. Come on, somebody. When our new year resolution starts. I haven't been there, but I'm getting there. Amen. Well, if you've been to the gym, you know that it's recommended that you don't lift heavy weights without a spotter. Because you could actually end up harming yourself. You drop a weight on your head, you're goner. The Holy Spirit is your heavenly spotter. That when you find yourself at a place where you just can't lift another rep, the Holy Spirit steps in and helps you and makes that weight a little bit lighter. I bet you never thought about the concept that the Holy Spirit actually prays in you and for you. And that ought to encourage you. Because when you don't have the words, the Holy Spirit does. And it continues. And he says, not only does he help us in our weakness, for our weakness is that we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Listen to me.
for those of you Pentecostals like myself, charismatics who believe in the gifts of tongues, what he's talking about here, I hate to break it to you, is not tongues. Calm yourself down, Sam. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. What he's talking about is that there's this groaning on the inside of you from the Holy Spirit that he intercedes with. That is not the manifestation of the gift of tongues. It's the evidence of God's presence in your life. Where there are words that can't be uttered. It's like this. It's like the interpreter in a courtroom. I had to do jury duty a couple years back, and there was this person who was a Spanish-speaking person who the judge was speaking to them, but they couldn't comprehend what was speaking. And so the interpreter would step in and would listen in English and translate in Spanish. And then the person who needs the interpretation starts speaking in Spanish, and the interpreter then takes the Spanish and translates it to English for the judge. That's the Holy Spirit. Where he's taking your groanings, and on the inside of you, he's speaking his own groanings unto God. And the beauty is that God always understands them. That's what that means. This is why biblical literacy is so important to me. Read the verses in their context. And he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit within you to intercede the way a translator would intercede for you, where you, what you're saying isn't actually being comprehended. And so the Holy Spirit steps in and says, I got this. And he translates it for you with his own utterance and his own groanings within you. And the Father goes, I get it. You know why? Because verse 27 tells us, and he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Hear me. The Holy Spirit does not intercede for you according to your will. That's why the Holy Spirit's prayers always get answered. Because they're never your will. They're always the will of the Father. And that's why the Father always understands the Spirit, because they are one and the same. The Holy Spirit groans. The Father not only understands, but he accepts and he answers, because the Spirit of God always prays the will of God. Always, without fail. Why? Because the Spirit knows the Father's will, and the Father knows the Spirit's will, because they are one and the same. Which means that the Spirit not only intercedes when you don't pray, the Spirit prays a perfect will for your life. So when you don't know what to pray, you can trust that the Holy Spirit is taking care of all of it. Because God always, listen to me, God always answers the Spirit's prayers. God always answers the Spirit's prayers. He never misinterprets your pain. He never gets the prayer wrong. He never misses the will of God. The Father understands the Spirit completely. And he receives every Spirit prayer as if it was his own. Or as if it was your own. So here's the truth. Here's the truth that closes this entire series. One, you are never praying alone. You are never praying alone. You're never praying alone. Even in your silence, you are surrounded by divine prayer. Even in your confusion, you're held by divine clarity. Even in your weakness, you're covered by divine strength, because the Spirit of God helps and he intercedes. And when you don't have the words, the Spirit does. When you don't know what to pray for, the Spirit knows exactly what to pray for. When you're too overwhelmed to talk to God, God is talking in you and for you. And that's a beautiful promise to stand on. Listen, there are moments in your life where you feel discouraged. And I want to say this because sometimes we confuse a season of groaning or a season of not knowing what to pray with spiritual dryness. It might not be that you're dry. It might actually be that you just don't have the words to pray. And you need to trust the Holy Spirit to do what you can't do. But listen to me. All of this, all of it, remember, all started with for those who are in Christ. That's the caveat. It's not a reality for everyone, but it is a reality available to everyone. And so I want to give you an opportunity. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you to bow your head. And before we leave this place, I want to speak to somebody who feels far from God. Someone who says, I don't know how to pray. I don't even know what to pray. Someone who says, I feel heavy and I feel like I'm in despair. Someone who needs forgiveness and needs mercy and needs a fresh start. Here's the truth. You cannot pray right until you get right with God. You cannot pray right until you get right with God. And if you want to receive Christ today, if you want to be in Christ, you want to be united with Him, you want to share in sufferings with Him, you want to actually have the Spirit of Christ living on the inside of you, I want to give you an opportunity as our prayer team comes up to the front to make that decision to relinquish your will, relinquish your plan, relinquish your sin, and to repent of your sins and to get right with God so that you might be able to make the right prayers, because that will be an impossibility if you do not have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And the reality is that you need to repent because we all have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says not one of us is perfect, not one of us is good, but the Spirit of God reveals to us that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we all find ourselves in a place of need, of desperation, and need of salvation. And we all find ourselves in a place where we need to repent of our sins and turn away from them and turn unto God. And if that's you, I want you to lift your hand right now to say, I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus. I'm giving my life to Him. Thank you, Jesus. If that's you, would you just say this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, today I give you my life. I acknowledge that I am a broken sinner. I acknowledge that I have so much shame to feel. I acknowledge that because of that, you came and lived a life that I could not live. Died a death that I deserve to die. Were buried 3 days, and on the third day was resurrected, that I might be set free from the bondage of sin. God, I ask that you would save me and that you would cleanse me. Today, I put my trust in you. Be my Lord, be my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen.